Will you introduce the topic, inshallah? Everybody's listening. We're waiting, inshallah.
The topic, you want the title?
If you like.
Ma'am?
Yes, if you like.
Okay, the title of the talk, inshallah, is the importance of good character.
Tafaddal ya akhi.
Okay. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. I begin by praising Allah, seek His assistance, and we seek His forgiveness. We seek refuge with Allah from the evil of ourselves and from the evil of our deeds. Whomever Allah guides, there's no one that can lead him astray. And whomever Allah allows to stray or leads astray, there's no one that can guide him. I testify that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, and I testify that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his slave servant and his messenger. I thank Allah much for this opportunity, and I guess special thanks to those who are responsible for making this happen, the Imam and those officials or brothers who invited me to be with you this afternoon to spend these few minutes. As I mentioned, the topic which I would like, with the help of Allah, to discuss with you this afternoon is good character. And to begin with, I would like to mention the importance of da'wah, and particularly that the ways or the means of da'wah are many. Inshallah, there are those of us who share in the work of da'wah through speaking, those who may share in this da'wah through writing, and those who may share just by their actions or their behavior or their conduct amongst the people, by their display of Islam and their character. The character of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was such that many people came to Islam as a result of what they saw in his actions, in his behavior, and in the behavior of the Muslims in general. In a hadith narrated by Imam al-Bukhari on the authority of Abu Hurairah رضي الله عنه, who said that the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم sent a detachment of horsemen towards Najd in the Arabian Peninsula. They captured a man from the tribe of Banu Hanifa called Thumama ibn Uthal. He was the leader of the people of Yamama. They tied him to one of the columns of the masjid, and the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went to him and said, "Ma indak, ya Thumama. What do you think I would do with you, O Thumama?" This man, Thumama, he said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, "Indi khair, ya Muhammad. In taqtulni, taqtul za dam. Wa in tun'im, tun'im ala shakir. وَإِن كُنْتَ تُرِيدُ الْمَالِ فَسَلْ مِنْهُ مَا شِدْتُ." He said, "O Muhammad, I expect good from you. If you kill me, you have killed someone of great importance, or someone who has killed or taken life. Or if you are gracious or kind to me, you will have been gracious to one who is appreciative or thankful. And if you want wealth, ask and you will be given whatever you want. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam left him there and returned to him after 2 days and then said to him, Ma indak, ya Thumama, what do you have to say for yourself? And this man, Thumama, on the second occasion, he said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Indi khair, ya Muhammad, in tun'im, tun'im ala shakir, wa in taqtulni, taqtul za dam, wa in kunta turidul ma'al, fasal minhu ma shit. He said on this second occasion, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked him, he said, if you are gracious or kind to me, you would have been gracious to one who is appreciative. And if you kill me, then you have killed someone of great importance or someone who has killed. And if you want wealth, ask and you will be given whatever you want. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam left him until the next day, another day, and then said the same to him, what do you have to say for yourself, O Thumama? And Thumama said, I say what I said to you before. If you are gracious or kind to me, you would have been gracious to one who is thankful or appreciative. And if you kill me, you would have killed someone of great importance or someone who has killed others. And if you want wealth, ask and you will be given whatever you want. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then ordered his companions to free Thumama. So that man went to a palm grove near the masjid and bathed. Then he re-entered the masjid and declared, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. Then he said, after declaring his shahada, he said, Ya Muhammad, wallahi ma kana ala al-ard wajhun abghadu ilayya min wajhik. Faqad asbaha wajhuka أَحَبَّ الْوُجُوءِ إِلَيَّ. He said, O Muhammad, I swear by Allah, there wasn't any face on the earth more hated to me than your face. Now your face has become the most beloved face of them all to me. He said, وَاللَّهِ مَا كَانَ مِنْ دِينِ أَبْغَضَ إِلَيَّ مِنْ دِينِكَ فَأَصْبَحَ دِينَكَ أَحَبَّ الدِّينِ إِلَيَّ. I swear by Allah, there was no religion more hated by me than your religion, and now your religion has become the most beloved religion of them all to me. And then he said, Wallahi, ma kana min baladin abghad ilayya min baladik, fa asbaha baladik ahabba al balad ilayya. That there was no city or land more hated by me than your city. And now your city has become the most beloved of all cities to me. Verily, your horsemen captured me when I wanted to perform the visit, the Umrah, to the Kaaba. So what do you say? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave him the good news of success on his entering into Islam and ordered him to complete his performance of the Umrah. Then when he reached Mecca, someone said to him, have you turned back from your religion? He said, no, la wallahi, walakin aslamtu ma'a Muhammadin Rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, no, I haven't, but I have surrendered to Allah with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. By Allah, not one grain of wheat will come to you until the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gives permission. And this hadith is narrated in both Bukhari and Muslim. And the point that I wanted to mention from this hadith, inshaAllah, the benefit, or one of the benefits from this hadith, is that we should consider that just 3 days of witnessing the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his companions in the masjid in Medina was sufficient to bring about this great transformation from extreme enmity and hatred to extreme love and friendship. There's no doubt that life in an Islamic society and being near to the Islamic conduct and behaviors and social settings will necessitate this kind of effect. Perhaps it has a greater effect than simply saying a word or giving an explanation. So it is necessary for every Muslim, especially those who are engaging themselves in calling to Islam, to know the effect, or to know this effect, and to seek the benefits through this way of calling to Allah, that is, by displaying the goodness of Islam and the greatness of Islam, not just in our speech, but in our character. It is seen in this hadith how a person can be an enemy to that which he is ignorant of. So if he came to know it, he would accept it, love it, and stick to it. This Sumama ibn Uthal, radiallahu anhu, was hating the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and hating his religion and his land because of what he was hearing of falsehood from those people who were spreading lies against the Muslims and the religion of Islam and false accusations. In the same way as the people today are hearing in the Jewish news media falsehood and lies against Islam and the Muslims. And so it is with many of the disbelievers who hate Islam and its people for the same reason, because of ignorance. And we will never be able to change that in them except by putting forth a clear picture of the real Islam, not just from our tongues or our speech, but during our dealings with the people in the society. Also, another benefit of this hadith is the effect of good treatment in the answer of Sumama. On the first day, he said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when he was asked, what do you have to say for yourself? He said, in taqtulni taqtul dha dam, wa in tun'im tun'im ala shafir. That if you kill me, you have killed someone who killed others. But if you are gracious to me, you would have been gracious to one who is thankful. But on the second day, he reversed the order of his answer. Instead of expecting that perhaps the Prophet ﷺ would kill him because he had killed some Muslims, in the second answer, when he spoke to him on the second day, he said to him, وَإِن تُنْعِمْ تُنْعِمْ عَلَى شَاكِرٍ. If you are gracious to me, then you will be gracious to one who is thankful. And if you kill me, then you would have killed one who has killed others, or one whose blood is important, someone of importance, the leader of his tribe. So here we understand that this man, it is as though when he saw the goodness of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's character and the character of the Muslims, that after spending 2 days in the masjid and seeing the Muslims in their prayers and in their interaction and their dealings, he had hope in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's generosity and goodness and pardon. So instead of mentioning that perhaps he might be killed, he said first that if you are gracious or kind to me, you will be gracious to one who is thankful. And this is the way a Muslim is supposed to be. Everyone who sees him hopes for his goodness, not expecting evil from him, but expecting goodness. Just as we saw the two companions of the Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam, who were in the prison with him, when they had only just met him, and they asked him to explain the dream that they had, or the dreams that each of them had, they said, explain to us, or give us the explanation of this dream. Inna naraka min al-muhsinin. Verily, we see you to be of the doers of good. They saw in his character that he was a good person. And also his brothers, who when they met him and didn't recognize him, they also, after his younger brother was taken captive, they told him, قَالُوا يَا أَيُّهَا الْعَزِيزِ إِنَّ لَهُ أَبًا شَيْخًا كَبِيرًا فَخُذْ أَحَدَنَا مَكَانَهُ إِنَّا نَرَاكَ مِنَ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. Verily, he has an old father, so take one of us in his place, because we see that you are of the doers of good. From this we understand that the character of a Muslim should be seen in his actions, in his behavior, and not just be something that we speak about in our speeches or write in our magazines and newspapers. And for this reason, I thought that perhaps it would be beneficial for myself and for all of us just to reflect for a few moments on this important aspect of Islam, that is, the aspect of good moral character. Al-Imam Ahmed, rahimahullah, has reported on the authority of Abu Huraira that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, أَقْمَلُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِمَانًا أحسنهم خلقا. That is, the most perfect of the believers in faith is the best of them in character. The most perfect of the believers in Iman is the best of them in character. And this hadith also is narrated in the Sunan of At-Tirmidhi, who said that the hadith is Hasan Sahih. Also, he narrated, At-Tirmidhi narrated on the authority of Abu Ad-Darda radiallahu anhu from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he's saying, مَا مِن شَيْءٍ أَثْقَلُوا فِي مِيزَانِ الْعَبْدِ الْمُؤْمِنِ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ مِنْ حُسْنِ الْخُلُقِ. There isn't anything weightier on the scale on the Day of Judgment than good moral character. And this hadith also is an authentic hadith that Tirmidhi said, hadith Hasan Sahih. These two hadiths point to a truth or a reality of the utmost importance, that the criterion for judging someone's iman is not necessarily the abundance of his acts of worship or the amount of information that he has, but in fact the criterion is in his good moral character. And likewise, the greatest thing that a person will be rewarded for after his faith in Allah is good moral. And for this reason, we see the great importance attached to good moral character in the message of Islam, which is summarized in the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when he said, and the hadith narrated on the authority of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّمَا بُعِثْتُ لِأُتَمِّمَ صَالِحَ الْأَخْلَاقِ. But verily I have been missioned to establish or to complete and perfect high moral standards and noble manners. In another hadith that's narrated in both Al-Bukhari and Muslim, on the authority of Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhuma, he said, لم يكن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فاحشا ولا متفحشا وكان يقول إن من خياركم أحسنكم أخلاقا. That is, the Prophet or the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was not fahishan, nor was he mutafahishan. He wasn't one who used bad speech or listened to bad speech. And he, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, used to say, verily, of the best of you are those who are best in character. Of those things which indicate that Islam is first and foremost an ethical and moral message is Allah's urging or prompting the Muslims, the believers, in the Quran to purification of their soul and refinement of their morals. For this reason, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned, after swearing with the longest oath in the Quran, which came in the beginning of the chapter entitled Ash-Shams, chapter 91, the first 10 verses. After making this very long oath, Allah says in the Quran, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّاهَا. Indeed, he succeeds who purifies himself. That is, the one who obeys and performs all that Allah has ordered by following the true Islamic monotheism and by doing righteous good deeds. And indeed, he fails who corrupts himself. He is successful who purifies himself, and he indeed fails who corrupts himself through disobedience of what Allah has ordered and by rejecting the true faith of Islamic monotheism, or by following polytheism, or by doing every kind of evil and wicked deed. The meaning of these verses is that he has triumphed and gained success who purifies himself from the evil and low moral, and cultivates in himself the praiseworthy characteristics. While he has lost and has reason for remorse, who has neglected the purification of himself and left himself to be a prey or a victim of evil and ruin and the destructive characteristics. The amazing thing is that Islam, with all of its forms of worship and the Islamic sciences, is orientated towards the refinement of good moral character. And if we were to reflect upon the objective of the four forms of worship which constitute the pillars of Islam, after the testimony of faith, as shahadatain, we will find that all of them are in some way or another related to developing character and morals. For example, in the prayer, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, وَعَقِمِ الصَّلَاةِ إِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ تَنْحَى عَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ. And perform the prayers. Verily the prayers prevent one from al-fahsha, from great sins of every kind, and al-munkar, every kind of evil and wicked deed. As for the zakat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, خُذْ مِنْ أَمْوَالِهِمْ صَدَقَةً تُطَهِّرُهُمْ وَتُزَكِّيهِمْ بِهَا. Take from their wealth, or take charity from their wealth in order to purify them and to sanctify them with it. And so also in fasting, about which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in a hadith narrated by Al-Bukhari on the authority of Abu Huraira, مَنْ لَمْ يَبَعَ قَوْلَ الزُّورِ وَالْعَمَلَ بِي وَالْجَهْلَ فَلَيْسَ لِلَّهِ حَاجَةِ فِي أَنْ يَدْعَ طَعَامَهُ وَشَرَابَهُ. Whoever doesn't leave off lies or falsehood and evil deeds and speaking bad words to others, al-jahl, then Allah doesn't have any need of his abstaining from food and drink. The same can be said about the Hajj, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, الحج أشهر معلومات فمن فرض فيهن الحج فلا رفث ولا فسوق ولا جدال في الحج. That the pilgrimage is in the well-known month, so whoever intends to perform the pilgrimage therein, then he should not have sexual relations with his wife, nor commit sin, nor dispute unjustly during the pilgrimage. Therefore, the objective of worship is the development of taqwa and the development of good moral character. And so it is with the Islamic sciences. Its knowledge does not benefit the one who has learned it, except if it causes him to achieve the characteristic of taqwa and fear of the punishment of Allah. And it is for this reason that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, إِنَّمَا يَخْشَى اللَّهِ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاءِ. That it is only those who have knowledge among his slaves that fear Allah. It is only those who have knowledge among his slaves that fear Allah. But if that knowledge doesn't cause him to fear Allah, then what kind of knowledge does he have? What benefit is it? It is due to these irrefutable facts that the bad moral character of a person is considered a clear proof of the weakness of his iman. No matter how much he displays the outward appearance, which is in accord with the Islamic laws, by fasting, prayers, pilgrimage, wearing Islamic dress, and so on. And it is for this reason, or in light of this, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in an authentic hadith narrated by Imam Muslim on the authority of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, who said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, آيات المنافق ثلاث وإن صام وصلى وزعم أنه مسلم. That the signs of a hypocrite are three. Even if he fasted and prayed and claimed that he is a Muslim. إذا حدث كذب وإذا وعد أخلف وإذا اؤتمن خان. These signs are three. That when he speaks, he lies. And whenever he promises, he breaks his promise. And whenever he is entrusted with something, he violates the trust. From the above, we know that the acts of worship are of little benefit to those who perform them, if, or as long as, he has not benefited from it in terms of improvement or refinement which affects his character. From this we can understand the importance of a Muslim making a critical examination of his character and trying to better it, to improve it, to whatever extent that might be possible. And why not? Since the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whose moral character has been praised by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he said in the Quran, وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ, he said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and verily, you, O Muhammad, are on an exalted standard of character. Yet, it was the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam who used to say, while he was having the best of character, as affirmed by Allah in the Quran, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to pray to Allah and make supplication to him, Allahumma ahdini li ahsani al-akhlaq, la yahdi li ahsaniha illa anta. O Allah, guide me to the most excellent morals or manners. None guides to it except you. وَصْرِفْ عَنِّي سَيِّئَهَا لَا يَصْرِفْ عَنِّي سَيِّئَهَا إِلَّا أَنْتَ. And turn away from me the vile and evil manners. None can turn away from me the vile and evil manners except you. And this dua is mentioned in the opening supplication that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in the night prayer, in a very long supplication, and included in that supplication was these words of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who was having the best of character, and yet he was praying to Allah to guide him to the best of character and to turn away from him evil character. The question before us that I think is important to consider, one might ask, is it possible to change one's character? Or to improve it? Because not all of us have the best of character. And the answer to this question is certainly yes. And if it were not so, then what is the benefit of the commands of Allah Ta'ala and His Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for refinement of character? The reality testifies to the fact that there are some people who previously had bad manners, then they struggled to eliminate those bad manners and train themselves to acquire better ways, and in time they acquired good manners after evil manners, and the praiseworthy in place of the blameworthy. And this is the case of many of us who were born into families that were not Muslims, and we grew up in the jahiliyyah, in the ignorant society. So our character and our behavior was very bad, and then when we came to Islam, we tried to correct our behavior, to change ourselves and to improve our character. The gauge of measuring or the measuring instrument of all this is the behavior or the interrelation or dealings with and treatment of others. It's easy to say from our mouth that we have good character and to talk about the good moral that Islam calls to. But the real gauge is our own action in our dealing with other people. This is so because character is something innate in the person. It is part of his natural disposition, from which the actions of the person comes forth easily and without any difficulty or effort. For this reason, if you have dealings with someone whose character is gentleness and patience or humbleness and humility, you would have found that his dealings or interrelations with others are imprinted with this impression, that is the impression of gentleness, patience, or humility. It is as though you saw his character in his action when you had dealings with him. For this reason, character has been called in Arabic khuluq, because it is an established personal disposition, just like the khilqa, or the physical features of the human being, or his outer physical appearance. Khuluq is part of the person's natural disposition, in the same way that khilqa, or physical features of the human being, is part of his natural makeup. The difference is that the khilqa, the physical feature, is observed by al-basar, eyesight, while the khuluq, moral character, is observed by al-basira. The khilqa, the physical features, are observed by al-basar, visual perception, and the khuluq, moral character, is observed by al-basira, mental perception. This is because the deeds and manners of someone reveal or make known his character when he interacts with the people around him. We could understand that character is of two types, natural and acquired. The first is the favor of Allah, which he gives to whomever of his servants he wills, like the prophets of Allah and those whom he have chosen from amongst those who are close to him because of their iman and because of their good deeds. It is reported that Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ قَسَمَ بَيْنَ النَّاسِ أَخْلَاقَهُمْ كَمَا قَسَمَ بَيْنَهُمْ أَرْزَاقَهُمْ. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, it is reported that he himself, not from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, but that he used to say, verily Allah has divided among the people their good morals or character, in the same way that Allah has divided amongst them their means of livelihood. In the same way that Allah has given the risk or the provisions in this world to people in different amounts, so also good character has been divided amongst the people in different measures. Sometimes you may see someone whom you hear on the tongues of the people declaring that that person is of high moral and good character since childhood. And this is because of the praiseworthy character or the moral standard upon which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created him. As for the second type of character, that is the acquired characteristics, which someone attains after struggling against himself and training or taming himself. This is the case of one who is certain that he possesses a type of evil characteristic, and he knows the consequences of it. And he knows that this bad character is an indication of weakness of iman. And he also knows the good rewards that will pass him by because of that. He therefore declares war against himself and continues to be firm with himself, taking account of what he does, encouraging the good and warning himself from the evil until he resigns to do good and is purified from the evil characteristics. In time, his moral behavior and character is improved little by little. Stinginess is transformed into generosity. A short temper is transformed into one of taking it easy and patience. Pride changes to humility. Hatred and spite for others is followed by love of good for other people. The liar becomes one who makes every effort to be truthful. One who is known for breaking promises and violation of trust becomes one who keeps his promise and delivers the trust to its rightful recipients, and so on. It is as though he became another person. The Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said in a hadith that is sahih, it's narrated by Imam al-Darqutni in his book Al-Afrad, and the Shaykh al-Albani declared this hadith to be sahih, and sahih al-Jami'ah, and in the silsila of the ahadith al-Sahiha. It is reported from Abu Huraira that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّمَا الْعِلْمُ بِتَعَلُّمْ وَإِنَّمَا الْحِلْمُ بِتَحَلُّمْ وَمَنْ يَتَحَرَّ الْخَيْرُ يُعْتِيهِ وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ الشَّرُّ يُوقَى. That is, and this hadith is very important and making us to know that it is possible for one to change his character. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was certainly truthful when he said, achievement of knowledge is through learning. إِنَّمَا الْعِلْمُ بِالتَّعَلُّمُ. Whoever wants to learn, whoever wants to have knowledge, he has to go after it, he has to make an effort. وَإِنَّمَا الْحِلْمُ بِالتَّحَلُّمُ. And whoever wants to have the characteristic of gentleness and forbearance, then he will achieve this through his striving to be gentle in his dealings with others. And whoever strives to attain good will be given it, and whoever guards against evil will be protected from it. There still remains the reality that the changing and improvement of character is a difficult and arduous task for the individual, except for one for whom Allah has made it easy. Therefore, whoever wants to change his character, he must seek help from Allah first and foremost, then through a strong willpower. One must also consider that a first step is to know where is the point of sickness or the defect in his character. Then he must pull himself together or brace himself for the task and force himself with some degree of severity, along with due consideration to patience and graduality, step-by-step change. May Allah be pleased, radiallahu an Umar ibn al-Khattab, who used to say, Rahimahullah, imra'an ahda ilayna uyubana. Rahimallah imra'an. May Allah have mercy on the person who gives to us as a gift our shortcomings. That is, by informing us of our faults and weaknesses. May Allah be merciful to one who gives us the gift of our shortcomings. Many of us don't like to be corrected or to be told about our faults. But those who are from the best of the generations of the Muslims and the best of the Sahaba, like Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, used to understand the importance and the mercy and the benefit of one who informed us of our shortcomings in order that we could correct ourselves and improve ourselves. May Allah be pleased with those of the Salaf as-Salih, the early predecessors. From amongst them, there were those who used to deal with himself and take account of himself like a stingy, miserly businessman deals with his partner, to the extent that he says to himself, "You are speaking about matters that don't concern you. I will deal with you." Talking to himself, "I will deal with you by requiring you to fast such and such days." They used to deal with themselves in a very strict and stern way in order to improve themselves and to better themselves. One of the things which helps in changing one's character and improving it is reading about the lives of the salihin, of the pious and the righteous people of the past, and getting familiar with their habits and customs and their moral character in their relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and their relationships with other people. It is important to read about the lives of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in, and about the tabi'un and those who came after them, in order to know how they used to have, how used to be their relationship with Allah and their relationship with other people, in order that we would benefit from it. Ibn Hazm, may Allah have mercy on him, used to say, "It is a necessity that we should write the history, يعني أن نؤرخ الفضائل, write the history of virtues, الفضائل. That is, he said, we should make from them a seer amaliya, a biography in practice, which we read and benefit from. And the best example which is followed is our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, about whom Allah said in the Quran, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ لِمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُو اللَّهَ وَالْيَوْمَ الْآخِرَ وَذَكَرَ اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا. But surely you have in the Messenger of Allah the most excellent example for anyone whose hope is in Allah in the last day and who remembers Allah much. So in closing, I'd like to just mention something about the character of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and of course his character is well known to us all. But just as a reminder, to mention some points that came mentioned by those people who were around him
followed him. We want to know what was the character of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. When Aisha radiallahu anha was asked about this question, she said that his character was the Quran. Kana khuluquhu al-Quran. He was a living example of the Quran in his behavior, only consuming or taking from that which the Quran made lawful, and avoiding completely whatever the Quran declared unlawful, and always acting in accordance with its rules of refinement and good character. And so it should be that each of us, in following the example of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, should try as best as we can to read the Quran and to try to implement, to put into practice, into practical application, that which we found in the Quran, in those things of worship, ibadah, as well as in mu'amala, in our dealings and interactions with other people, whether they be Muslims or kafirs. Anas ibn Malik, radiallahu anhu, said in a hadith that's narrated in both al-Bukhari and Muslim, لَقَدْ خَدَمْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ عَشْرَ سِنِينَ فَمَا قَالَ لِي قَطْ أُفْ وَلَا قَالَ لِي شَيْءٍ فَعَلْتُهُ لِمَا فَعَلْتَ وَلَا لِي شَيْءٍ لَمْ أَفْعَلْهُ أَلَا فَعَلْتَ كَذَا. He said that I was in the service of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for 10 years. 10 years. Not for 1 week or 2 or 3 days that he spent with him. But he said, I was in his service. That means he was with him personally in his journeys and when he was at home, serving him for 10 years. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, never said to me so much as uff, that is a word of displeasure. And he never reprimanded me for any action of misbehavior of mine, asking why did you do that, nor for any action that I didn't do, which I should have done, asking me, why didn't you do that? 10 years he was with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and this is the character of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in his dealings with him, that for 10 years he never said to him a word of displeasure, nor did he reprimand him or ask him why did he do that or why didn't he do that. And Aisha radiallahu anha, in an authentic hadith narrated in the Sahih of Muslim, she said, مَا ضَرَبَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ شَيْئًا قَطْ بِيَدِهِ وَلَا إِمْرَأَةً وَلَا خَادِمًا إِلَّا أَنْ يُجَاهِدَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. She said that he never, that is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, never used his hand to hit anything, not his wives, nor a servant, that he only used his hand in the case of jihad in the way of Allah. We know today that it is something widespread and common, especially in the kafir society, that people take advantage of women and take advantage of the weak. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never used his hand, not to hit his wife, nor to hit a servant, but he only used it in jihad in the way of Allah. And Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhuma, he said in a hadith narrated by Imam Muslim, مَا سُئِلَ النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ أَنْ شَيْءٍ فَقَالَ لَا. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was never asked about anything or requested something and then refused the request by saying no. He used to give freely. And in another hadith narrated by Bukhari on the authority of Sahl radiallahu anhu, he said that a woman came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam with a burqa, mansuja, a weaved cloak that was hemmed on its edges. And she said that I have sewn this with my own hand and came to give it to you to wear. فَأَخَذَهَا النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ مُحْتَاجًا إِلَيْهَا فَخَرَجَ إِلَيْنَا وَإِنَّهَا إِزَارُهُ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam immediately wore this piece of cloth, this cloak, he wore it as his izar or lower garment, because he was in need of it. He took it and he put it on, wearing it. فَحَسَّنَهَا فُلَانَ. Then someone praised the garment and said, فَقَالَكْ سُنِيهَا, يعني clothed me with it. ما أحسنها. Oh, how beautiful it is. The people said to that man that what you have done is not good. That the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam wore this thing because he was in need of it. Then you asked him for it, knowing that he doesn't refuse anyone. They said, سَأَلْتَهُ وَعَلِمْتَ أَنَّهُ لَا يَرُدْ. This was something known amongst the people that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, if he was asked for something, then he would not refuse it. Also, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, how was he in his dealings with his wives? Aisha radiallahu anha, in a hadith narrated in the Sunan of Tirmidhi and the Sunan of Ibn Majah, the Tabarani, that hadith is sahih. She said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, خيركم خيركم لأهله وأنا خيركم لأهلي. That the best of you, or the most kind of you, are those who are most kind to their wives, and I am the best of you to my wives. Which shows us the great importance of the treatment of the men towards the women and towards their whole family, and in the treatment of all people, but especially in our homes. The treatment of our wives is very important, that we should know and remember that the best of us are those who are best to our families, to our wives. And the Prophet ﷺ was the example for us in that. When he was at home, he was in the service of his family. He used to help his wives and treat them with kindness. And also from the character of the Prophet ﷺ is that whenever he shook a man's hand, he would not let his hand loose until that man let his hand loose. And he wouldn't turn his face from anyone until that person first turned away from him. That is, in his dealings with people, he was very conscious of the sensitivity of the people. And when he shook someone's hand, he didn't give the impression that he was in a hurry to release himself from them. But he wouldn't release that man's hand until that man released his hand first. And when he was speaking to someone, he wouldn't turn his face away from them, let alone turn his back to them, until that person first turned his face away from him. He was also very kind and compassionate with small children. As it was mentioned, that Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, who had a small brother, who had a small bird like a sparrow, and that bird was called An-Nughayr. It is reported that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to play with this small child and say to him, Ya Aba Umayr, ماذا فعل An-Nughayr? That is, Oh Abu Umayr, what has your little bird done? This shows that even with the children, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was very easygoing. And he was very conscious that when he was dealing with children, to deal with them on their level. And this is very important, that as Muslims we should know that when we are dealing with children, remember that they are children. And when we are dealing with adults, then expect them to be responsible. This is something from the character or the moral standard of Islam, what we have mentioned as represented in the personality of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So from here, we should ask ourselves, each of us, where do I stand in comparison to and in light of the standards of morality and character of the religion of Islam as it is represented in the example of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his companions and those who followed in their way. And in accordance with each of our answer to ourselves, we will have judged our level on the stairway or the standard of perfection of Iman. And we will have known the weightiest of deeds in the scales on the Day of Judgment. And we will have known the degree of nearness in paradise to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That is, if Allah wills, that we would be of the people of paradise by His bounty and His mercy. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّ مِنْ أَحَبِّكُمْ إِلَيَّ وَأَقْرَبِكُمْ مِنِّي مَجْلِسًا يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ أَحْسَنُكُمْ أَخْلَاقًا. And this hadith is hadith Hassan. It was declared such by Shaykh Al-Albani, narrated in the Sunan of At-Tirmidhi, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the one that is most beloved to me and the one that would be nearest to me in the place of sitting on the Day of Judgment is the one who is best in character. اللهم ربنا آت نفوسنا تقواها وزكاها أنت خير من زكاها أنت وليها ومولاها. اللهم اهدنا لأحسن أخلاق لا يهدي لأحسنها إلا أنت، واصرف عنا سيئها لا يصرف عنا سيئها إلا أنت. وصلى اللهم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. جزاكم الله خير.
جزاك الله خير يا أبا محمد.
بارك الله فيك.
Allah bears witness that you have, alhamdulillah, perfected this topic not only in your delivery but in your actions. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you and benefit us from your talk.
Ameen, ya.
I don't know if anyone has any questions, but if you like to entertain them, inshallah, we want to open the floor for that.
Inshallah, if there's some questions related to the topic, and brief, because it's 12 o'clock here now, so inshallah, if possible, I would try to answer anything related to this topic, if Allah allows.
Inshallah ta'ala. I don't know if anyone has any questions related to the topic directly. Yes.
In light of the hadith of how Rasulullah s.a.w. treated the prisoner in the masjid when he was a kafir, how do we understand this with the ayah in the Quran where Allah says those who believe are kind to the believers and harsh on the disbelievers? How do we understand that ayah along with that hadith?
Naam. Jazakallah khair, ya akhi. Allah knows best, but we could understand that. This verse in the Quran is a description of how the Muslim is supposed to be. Amongst the believers and harsh when we are amongst the disbelievers. The meaning of this, and Allah knows best, is that there is a time and a place that's suitable for all actions. And in the field of da'wah, if we are dealing with non-Muslims who want to listen to Islam or to hear about Islam, or who have not shown their enmity and hatred for Islam, who have not fought against the Muslims or tried to harm the Muslims, then we should show them the best of character with the hope, by the permission of Allah, that they would see the greatness of Islam and the superiority of Islam, with the hope that it may be a way or a means of bringing them to their salvation and success to be saved from the hellfire. As for in the other occasion, when we are dealing with those people who are the enemies, open enemies of the Muslims, who have fought against the Muslims, who have made known their enmity towards the Muslims, and who would try on every occasion to harm the Muslims or to hurt them, then those people should be dealt with accordingly. For example, if we are on the battlefield, and naturally the Muslims should only be fighting in jihad, the Muslims against the non-Muslims. In that case, it is appropriate and proper that we should be harsh and hard, because we are facing them on the battlefield to defend Islam and to raise the word of Allah above everything else. So, according to the condition that we are meeting them in, the Prophet ﷺ displayed the best of character to the non-Muslims, even when those people were known to come to him not for the sake of hearing about Islam, but when the delegation of Christians came from Najran to the Prophet ﷺ to debate with him, he treated them very kindly, allowed them to enter his masjid, and even allowed them, at that time, he allowed them even to perform their prayers there, in order to show them the best of Islam, even though he knew that they came to debate with him and to argue with him, but he was confident that he was going to defeat them in the debate and in the argument. So the harshness should be used in its appropriate time, and otherwise we should display the noble character of Islam as it was displayed by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his dealings with Christians, in his dealings with Jews, and in his dealings with the pagans of Mecca. In the appropriate situation we should apply ourselves and display the good character, except when it's necessary, when they oppose us and we are on the battlefield or on such an occasion similar to this, and Allah knows best.
Jazakallahu khairan. We saw from this hadith that, and the other example that you mentioned, that the kuffar entered the masjid to see Islam. Do we understand from this that there's no problem to let the kuffar in the masjid in general to see Islam, whether it's a nikah or aqiqah or just to see the salat?
Jazakallah khair. Really, this question, as you know better than me, is an issue about which there's ikhtilaf, or difference of opinion. And many of the scholars have discussed the issue, and although I haven't read the issue recently, so that it's not really fresh in my mind, it seems as though the strongest opinion, and Allah knows best, because both sides have proofs, legal evidences to support their opinion, but it seems as though the strongest opinion is that the non-Muslims should not enter the masjid or the place of prayer, although some scholars are of the opinion that since it did happen on occasion in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, then they said if it was for the sake of calling the people to Islam or explaining to them Islam, then there's no harm in it. And Allah knows best, you brothers are there and I am far away, but if there's a place in the building where the masjid is at, other than the musalla, the prayer area, then if people want to know about Islam, they can come to that place and hear about Islam or ask about Islam without having to go into the prayer area of the Muslims. But and in conclusion, my own perception of the issue is that it's better, it seems to me that it's better that they shouldn't enter the masjid, and Allah knows best. But if they did, certainly there are scholars who said, especially for the sake of da'wah, if there's a hope that that person is sincerely interested in Islam, that they could enter a masjid. Because as we know, many of the masjids in the world today don't have any space except the musalla. So if a person came to ask about Islam, then those scholars, some of the contemporary scholars who we respect very much, have said that there's no harm if there's a hope that they would sincerely listen to the message of Islam and perhaps become Muslims, that we could bring them in the masjid and talk to them about Islam and let them see the Muslims pray and so on. And Allah knows best.
If someone accepts Islam, he comes to the masjid to accept Islam, and then he does accept Islam, and it's at the time of the salat. Do we understand from the example that was mentioned that he'll go home to take the ghusl and miss that particular salat, or does he make a wudu or a tayammum or what before he establishes the salat with the believers after he had recently taken his shahada?
Barakallahu feek. I don't feel comfortable to answer this question. I don't know the answer to it. And I haven't heard this particular question asked by the scholars, nor have I read about it. And therefore, it's better that I don't say any words. Jazakumullah khair.
Allah yabarak feek. If we know of a person with knowledge, but he has bad morals, and those bad morals are known to the people, should the people still benefit from his knowledge or to leave him altogether because of his bad morals? Please explain.
Naam, if a person has correct knowledge of the religion, knowledge that is derived from the correct understanding of the Quran and the Sunnah as it was understood by the companions of the Prophet ﷺ and their students and those who came after them. But in spite of that, his knowledge, he didn't absorb it or benefit himself from it. He didn't change his character or his behavior. And his bad behavior was known to the people. I believe that the correct thing is that the people, if they are in need of that knowledge, they should take it from him in spite of the fact that he has bad character or bad behavior. But if there were other people who had the same knowledge, who had good character, then they should take the knowledge from the people of good character. But in the absence of that, then there's no harm to take it from the people of bad character. And I understand this, and Allah knows best, from the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, where he said, the meaning of the hadith is he made a parable that his message, or the message that was revealed to him, he compared it to rain that falls on the earth. And he said that the earth that the rain falls on is of three types. One type that absorbs the rain and produces fruit or crops. And another type that does not produce any crops but it absorbs or it holds the water, and the people and the animals drink from it, and the people use the water to irrigate their land. And the third type of land is that land which doesn't produce any crops, nor does it hold any water. Therefore, there's no benefit from it whatsoever. And this parable, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made us to understand that there are people who take the knowledge, they absorb the knowledge, they integrate it into their own personality and character, and they produce fruit from it that benefits others. They benefit themselves and they benefit others. And there's another type of land or another type of people that holds the water or the knowledge, though they don't benefit from it themselves, but others benefit from it. People drink from that water, the cattle drink from that water, and other land is irrigated by it. So that there are some people who hold the knowledge. They don't use it for themselves, nor do they benefit from it, but other people may come to them and learn from them and take the knowledge to benefit themselves and to benefit others. And of course, the third type is the one who doesn't accept the knowledge or the message of Islam. He doesn't benefit himself, nor does he benefit others. From this hadith, we can understand that there are some people who may not benefit themselves from the knowledge that they have, but nonetheless, others could benefit from them by taking that knowledge from them, and Allah knows best.
Adding on to the question that was asked earlier about being harsh to the disbelievers, and then with the explanation that there's a time to be harsh with them, and then there's also the time to be kind to them when we're calling to them to this deen of al-Islam, do we take this same answer and apply it to how we deal with the deviant Muslims? Is there a time to be harsh with them and a time to be kind with them, or are we always kind to them or always harsh to them?
Wallahi, Jazakumullah khair. The question is a very important question, and really I think it deserves a thorough discussion, not a 1 minute or 60 second answer. But in brief, and perhaps the Imam, perhaps you yourself, I think, have discussed this issue or should discuss it to make it clear for the people. And I hope that these few words that I will say, inshallah, will be correct and will be appropriate for the setting and for the circumstances and the environment that you all are living in right now. Inshallah, even with the deviant people, there are different types of deviants, and we should pay attention to this. There are those people who have deviated from the correct way. They are Muslims, but they are not following the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they are not understanding the beliefs or the aqidah of Islam correctly. There are those of them who have deviated only out of their ignorance, because no one has actually taught them about Islam. Perhaps of those, there are those who, if you told them, they would accept it and change. And there are those who haven't been taught, but even if you told them, maybe they would not change. That's one group of people. Then there are those who have knowledge of the religion, but because of something that's in their heart, they refuse to accept the right way, and they persist in following the wrong way, even though they have knowledge of the Quran and of the Sunnah. Certainly these two groups of people should be dealt with differently. Those people who are the leaders of deviation should be dealt with in a clear way. We should make our relationship with them very clear to the people, so that no one would imagine that we are the same, that we are in ranks together, and that we are following the same way. As for the ignorant masses of the people who are following those deviants, those people, the masses, who didn't study Islam, who didn't learn of the Quran and the Sunnah, except from their ignorant, deviant leaders, then those people, inshallah, we should try, if we can, to treat them kindly in order to develop a good relationship with them, with the hope that if we inform them about Islam, that they would be of those who accept and change themselves. So, in brief, my answer is that, and Allah knows best, is that we should consider the people. Are they of those who know or of those who don't know? If they are those of those who don't know, we should teach them and tell them. And this can only be done through good relations. And as for those who know, but persist and insist on following that which is wrong, and even maybe teaching and misleading others, then of course they should be dealt with in a different way. The position that we have with them should be very clear, and it should be firm, and it should be stern. And Allah knows best.
Jazakallah khairan. No, Shaykh, we're going to give you, inshallah, every opportunity that you need to explain in the fullest detail any topic that you want to explain, inshallah ta'ala. And we hope that today isn't the first and the last, but just the beginning. And if I can hold you down to once a week, I'll try to do that. And if not, every other week. And if not, once a month, inshallah ta'ala. So that you can benefit myself and the believers here, inshallah ta'ala. I don't know if anyone has any final statements or questions before we let the Shaykh go, as he's in the Emirates, and he mentioned that it's after 12 o'clock in the evening. Jazakallah khairan, and we'll be waiting for the next topic and the next talk, inshallah, and give the believers our salams. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته.